I ask that you would speak to us today concerning our lives as, well, the one image that we have as being the bride of Christ. And I ask that you would utilize this message not only to give us a piece of the truth, but also to bring it to life in us. In Jesus' name, amen. Back in the 1970s, I picked up a little paperback book called The Princess Bride. And I was taken by its dazzling story. I couldn't put it down. And there's one part of that book that captured my imagination. It was a sword fight on the cliffs of insanity where the two guys are fighting left-handed and one guy says, "There's something I forgot to tell you. I'm not left-handed." He switches hands with his sword and they go at it again. And then the second guy says, "There's something I forgot to tell you. I'm not left-handed either." And the sword fight goes raging in this book. And the book was written by a guy who wrote the movie Butch Cassidy and the Sundance Kid, the script for it. It's a classic tale of true love and high adventure. In the 1980s, sometime right after the Chicago Bears won the Super Bowl, it was made into a movie. And it's one of those movies that kind of sticks with you, and there's quotes in it that are often used by people such as, "My name is Inigo Montoya. You killed my father. Prepare to die." And you've also heard me quote it really on occasion in regards to marriage. And I've often been tempted to start a marriage service by saying, "Marriage, marriage is what brings us together today. That dream within a dream." Now, since this is a message about the bride of Christ and it's Mother's Day and all that, which, by the way, you and I are the bride of Christ. Maybe we should see what it means to be the bride of Christ. So I've got a few clips from this movie to show you. The first one is the one that I wish I could do.
Marriage. Marriage is what brings us together today. Marriage, that blessed arrangement, that dream within a dream.
Stand your ground, men. Stand your ground.
Then love, true love, will follow you forever. Have you the wind?
Here comes my Wesley now.
I've always wanted to say, "You have a wing?" I have really been tempted to start a real marriage with those lines, but I figured it would get me killed if nothing else. Some of the lines in the movie are very profound. There is a scene where the man in black, who is Wesley, is dueling with Inigo Montoya up on the cliffs of insanity. And actually, the book is much better at that because you can use your imagination. But Inigo says, "Who are you?" And the man in black replies, "No one of importance, a lover of the blade like yourself." Anyway, I'll show you this little cut from the movie. It has nothing to do with the message, really, but I like it.
"You're amazing.
I ought to be after 20 years.
Oh, there's something I ought to tell you."
"Tell me." "I'm not left-handed either."
Consequence.
"I must know.
Get used to disappointment."
"Hey."
He said, I must know. To which the man in black replied, get used to disappointment. It's kind of like the book of Ecclesiastes or the thinking of much of the world today. Basically, is life is meaningless, a chasing after the wind, so get used to disappointment. I want to talk to you today about God's love for you as the bride of Christ. To which the little arrogant Sicilian genius in the movie would say, inconceivable.
Inconceivable.
Disconceivable.
Inconceivable.
He didn't fall.
Inconceivable.
Inconceivable.
That's what the world really thinks about us in terms of our relationship with Jesus. This is inconceivable. Actually, there's one line in the book or the movie that is the heart of the story. It's also the heart of your story as well. It's spoken at the beginning of the movie, and it's spoken at the end of the movie. It is a statement of love. It is a powerful picture of the relationship that God, through Jesus, has with each of us. Even though the world thinks it is inconceivable, it is also the hope that God has for us in our relationship with Him. And that one line is, as you wish. As you wish. The movie is actually a story within a story. The movie begins with a grandfather reading to his sick grandson the book, The Princess Bride.
Hey, how is this sick? Huh?
I think I'll leave you two pals alone.
I brought you a special present.
What is it?
Open it up.
A book?
That's right. When I was your age, television was called books. And this is a special book. It was the book my father used to read to me when I was sick, and I used to read it to your father. And today, I'm going to read it to you.
Is it got any sports in it?
Are you kidding? Fencing, fighting, torture, revenge, giants, monsters, chases, escapes, true love, miracles.
Doesn't sound too bad. I'll try and stay awake.
Oh, well, thank you very much. It's very nice. Your vote of confidence is overwhelming. All right. The Prince's Bride. By S. Morgenstern, Chapter 1.
And as the scenes cut away to the story, we see the heroine going about chores on a farm. Her name is Buttercup. And then we meet a young man who works on the farm. His name is Wesley, but he answers to the name Farm Boy. And whenever Buttercup asks Farm Boy to do something for her, he always replies, as you wish.
Buttercup was raised on a small farm in the country of Florin. Our favorite pastimes were riding a horse and tormenting the farm boy that worked there. His name was Wesley, but she never called him that. Isn't that a wonderful beginning?
Yeah, it's really good.
Nothing gave Buttercup as much pleasure as ordering Wesley around.
Farm boy, polish my horse's saddle.
I want to see my face shining in it by morning.
As you wish.
As you wish was all he ever said to
me. Farm boy, fill these with water. Please.
As you wish.
That day she was amazed to discover that when he was saying as you wish, what he meant was, I love you. And even more amazing was the day she realized she truly loved him back.
Farm boy. Fetch me that pitcher.
Hold it.
Well, you notice as time passes, Buttercup begins to develop that relationship with Farm Boy. And one day as he's about to leave the room, she asks him to fetch her that pitcher, which is within easy reach for her. And the Farm Boy walks over and then stares into her eyes, lifts the pitcher, and whispers, "As you wish." In that moment, she realizes that every time that he says, "As you wish," he was really saying, "I love you." You know, Buttercup is so often a picture of our relationship with Jesus. We know he's around, but as far as we're concerned, he's just there to be our servant. We tell God, "Do this for me," or "Do that for me." And God says, "As you wish." Over time, some of us begin to understand what God is really saying to us, which is, "I love you." Some of us also begin to develop a relationship with this servant of our souls and realize that we may actually be falling in love with him. As the story progresses, Farm Boy leaves to find his fortune, and his ship is attacked by the dread pirate Roberts, and Buttercup assumes that Farm Boy, Wesley, has been killed because the dread pirate Roberts takes no prisoners.
"What is this? Are you trying to trick me? And where's the sports? Is this a kissing book?"
"Wait, just wait.
When's it get good?"
"Keep your shirt on. Let me read. Wesley had no money for marriage, so he packed his few belongings and left the farm to seek his fortune across the sea. It was a very emotional time for Buttercup."
"I don't believe this.
I fear I'll never see you again."
"Of course you will.
But what if something happens to you?"
"Hear this now. I will always come for you."
"How can you be sure?"
"This is true love. You think this happens every day?"
"Wesley didn't reach his destination. His ship was attacked by the dread pirate Roberts, who never left captives alive. When Buttercup got the news that Wesley was murdered..."
"Murdered by pirates is good."
"She went into her room and shut the door. And for days, she neither slept nor ate."
"I'll never love again."
She goes into despair and has no hope for her life. She is actually like so many of God's people who are the bride of Christ. They're what I call Good Friday Christians. They believe that Jesus is the Son of God. They believe that he died to take away their sin. But they never get past Good Friday. They don't believe in their heart that he is alive now and present in their lives. So they live a faith that is basically stuck on Good Friday, but there is no resurrection in it. And we are the resurrection people. They lose hope, literally, and like Buttercup, they get sucked into the world in which they live because of that. Buttercup ends up being the bride to the king of her world, which is Florin, the kingdom of Florin. And then she ends up in bondage to people with strength and skill, and especially those who can connive and plot. As far as she is concerned, her life is over. She has no hope as she exists in the world in bondage. And so often I see God's people who are like this. They're the bride of Christ in the world. And they are without hope because they're what I call Good Friday Christians. They are living in a world in bondage to the things of this world. They have this memory of Jesus, but he is no longer alive. And so They go through life kind of like with a bitter loss of hope. Well, in the movie, Farm Boy, Wesley, is not dead, but comes to her rescue. He defeats the man of skill, Inigo Montoya. You killed my father, prepare to die. Then he defeats the man of strength, who is Andre the Giant. But he doesn't bring about their death in the story. Then he gets into a duel of the minds with the wisdom of this world, and he defeats the thinking of the man of Jesus, the genius, the Sicilian, and he dies. He rescues Buttercup, and she knows now that her farm boy is not dead, but her savior, and he is a savior of power. Now, of course, in the movie, the world catches up with them, and so to save her, Wesley, she surrenders herself to the king of her world, which is the king of Florin, and becomes the bride of him again, once again. Of course, her sacrifice really is unable to save her savior, and he is literally killed. Like Jesus, he is crucified, or he was, and his life is stolen from him. It takes a miracle to bring him back to life, and Miracle Max brings about that resurrection.
Where's that bellows cramp? He probably owes you money, huh? Well, I'll ask him.
He's dead, he can't talk.
Ooh, but ooh, look who knows so much, huh? Well, it just so happens that your friend here is only mostly dead. There's a big difference between mostly dead and all dead. Please open his mouth. Now, mostly dead, he's slightly alive. Now, all dead, well, with all dead, there's usually only one thing that you can do.
What's that?
Go through his clothes and look for loose change. Hey! Hello in there! Hey! What's so important? What you got here, that's worth living for.
True love. True love, you heard him? You could not ask for a more noble cause than that.
Yes, honey, true love is the greatest thing in the world. Except for a nice MLT, a mutton, lettuce, and tomato sandwich when the mutton is nice and lean and the tomato is ripe. It's so perky, I love that. But that's not what he said. He distinctly said to blave. And as we all know, to blave means to bluff. Huh? So you're probably playing cards, and he cheated.
Liar! Liar! Liar!
Get back, witch!
I'm not a witch, I'm your wife. But after what you just said, I'm not even sure I want to be dead anymore.
You never had it so good.
True love. He said true love, Max.
Don't say another word, Valerie.
Well, that's for all you mothers out there that are married. I'm not a witch, I'm your wife. And the other thing is that I run into people that are Christians that, well, they're mostly dead. Not fully dead, but. Well, Wesley and the man of skill and the man of strength, they save Buttercup and they live happily ever after. What a great story. But the key to the prince's bride and the key to the bride of Christ are all focused in the word. As you wish. Jesus said, as the Father loved me, so I have loved you. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. And just as I kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. You have some scriptures in your bulletin. Read with me John chapter 14, 15, 21, and that group of scriptures together. Just run right through them. Here we go. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. He who has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. This I command you, to love one another. And all the disciples said, as you wish. Do you say that? Those three words are at the heart of our relationship with God. He says, as you wish. But do we also say, as you wish? In the Bible, God's people are described by a number of different images that help define our relationship to God and to one another. The people of God have been called sheep, and we are the flock of God. We are the body of Christ and function like that, like the human body. We have been called the army of God, who are here to advance and establish the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God on earth. We have been described in a number of ways, but the one for today on this Mother's Day is the Bride of Christ. We literally are the Princess Bride. Scripture teaches that marriage is established by God as a sacred lifelong covenant relationship of a man and a woman, in which a man and a woman fulfill each other, and where their love gives birth to new life. Now, the side note here is that modern society and our government is attempting to redefine marriage. That's what they're doing. As some kind of partnership between any two people. Just because our government and society wants to redefine the term marriage does not make it so. The purpose of their argument is to change the nature of truth. That's what people are really trying to do. That's all I'm going to say about that. Anyway, what makes marriage in the church different than a civil relationship is the relationship of God in the marriage to the Christians involved. One of the images for us as God's people is that we are to be married to God for all eternity. We are the bride of Christ, the Princess Bride. In the Old Testament, God is pictured as married to his people Israel. This old rabbi was flying to a faraway city. A young man sat down next to him, was interested in talking about the Jewish faith, and after some small talk, the young man asked, he said, "Sir, what is the message of your religion?" And the rabbi smiled and said, "God is Israel's husband." And when he said that, he had defined the relationship of God's people to Father God. And the rabbi was right. In the Old Testament, God is pictured as married to Israel. Read with me Isaiah 54, verses 5 and 6. "For your Maker is your husband, the Lord of hosts is his name, and the Holy One of Israel is your Redeemer. The God of the whole earth he is called." Now when he says this, this relationship with God that was expressed in marriage in the Old Testament was so strong that God accused them of being adulterous in this relationship. When the people of Israel went after other gods, the Lord accused them of adultery. Because adultery is literally, and not just figuratively, but really in reality, just breaking faith with somebody. God would speak through the prophets and accused Israel of going after other gods. And just like a spouse would commit adultery with other gods. In Ezekiel 23, verse 37a, it says, read it with me. "For they have committed adultery, and blood is upon their hands. They have committed adultery." God told the prophet Hosea to go and marry a prostitute so that he would understand how bad the marriage relationship was that God had with Israel. Read with me Hosea 3:1. "And the Lord said to me, 'Go again, love a woman who is beloved of a paramour and is an adulteress, even as the Lord loves the people of Israel, though they turn to other gods and love cakes of raisins.'" I wonder what cakes of raisins. I took a right turn, excuse me. Also in the book of Hosea, it speaks of how God loves the people of Israel and will call them back into relationship. And that relationship is as intimate as marriage. Read with me Hosea 2, 16, 19, and 20. Here we go. And in that day, says the Lord, you will call me my husband, and no longer will you call me my Baal. And I will betroth you to me forever. I will betroth you to me in righteousness and in justice, in steadfast love and in mercy. I will betroth you to me in faithfulness, and you shall know the Lord. Now you can see how intimate and personal God is with his people. He is truly married to Israel. The rabbi is right. In the New Testament, we are pictured as the bride of Christ. Jesus comes to us as the bridegroom. We are literally the princess bride. And so often Jesus says to us, as you wish. Jesus says the very same words to us that Yahweh said to Israel. Read with me just Hosea 19 and 20 again, not verse 16. Here we go. And I will betroth you to me forever. I will betroth you to me in righteousness and in justice, in steadfast love and in mercy. I will betroth you to me in faithfulness, and you shall know the Lord. Marriage is... Marriage is the most intimate relationship of human life. The Old Testament is aware of that intimacy. One of the biblical words for the sexual relationship is the word no. Now, that's spelled K-N-O-W, not N-O. In Genesis, it says, now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore. The people in a marriage relationship know all about each other. They learn the thinking patterns of the other person so well that they can begin to predict the behavior of their spouse. If you notice in marriages that are long-term, the two people don't even have to talk much anymore. She gives him that look and he says, yes, dear. That's why divorce is so often hell on earth. When the love dies in a marriage relationship, there is nothing to cover the sin. When the love dies, there is no forgiveness. Now, Berta and I have been married a long time, and I guarantee you she has enough to hang me. You know, she knows. You know, without as you wish, in our relationship, there would be no relationship, no marriage. One of the important scriptures that we use in the great banquet is Psalm 46:10. And I have it printed down at the bottom here. Let's read it. Be still and know that I am God. I am exalted among the nations. I am exalted in the earth. Be still and know that I am God. The word know in that verse is the word yada in Hebrew. And it is the same word that is used in Genesis where it says, now Adam knew Eve, and she conceived and bore. It is the word for sexual and total intimacy. God knows us, and he wants us to know him in a relationship that is as intimate as marriage. In the Old Testament, God is pictured as the husband of his people. In the New Testament, he wants to know us and for us to know him as well as two people who are getting married. God knows us better than we know ourselves. You can take this one to the bank. He is the most intimate participant in all the events of your life. We truly are the bride of Christ, his princess bride. We are the bride of the King of Kings. And so often we are being wooed into a relationship that is as intimate as marriage, in which both people love each other so much that they get off their own agendas and they get on the agendas of the other person as well as their own. In fact, their personal agendas begin to weave together to be one agenda, one goal, one destiny, and one purpose. And so we are called to be as the bride of Christ. We surrender ourselves to Jesus. We surrender our wills to His will. We place our lives under obedience to Him. We pay attention to His presence, His words, His manner. We pay attention to Jesus in the same way that you see two people who are in love, and they give themselves to one another, and they pay attention to one another. To disregarding the rest of the world a lot of times. And they say to one another, as you wish. We give ourselves to Jesus even in our failures. You know, we give ourselves to Jesus even if we're obstinate or self-centered or we're angry or we're pouting or we're arguing with our Savior and our Lord. Even in our failures, it is not the last word that we have. It is the God who gets the last words, and we cry out, God, I'm sorry. I don't want to live like this. I don't want to be a self-centered person. I don't want to be such a jerk. Forgive me. Help me try again. And Jesus once again says those words that are His specialty to His bride, as you wish. They are even the words that He cried out to His Father in the Garden of Gethsemane when He said, if there is any way that you can take this cup from me, please do it. But Father, not my will be done. Let yours be done. And He said, as you wish. And so He died for His princess bride. As you wish. I'm going to let this movie end this message with one final truth.
What? What?
Nice kissing again. You don't want to hear that.
I don't mind so much.
Okay. Since the invention of the kiss, there have been five kisses that were rated the most passionate, the most pure. This one left them all behind. The end. Now I think you ought to go to sleep.
Okay.
Okay. Okay. Okay. All right. Hello.
Grandpa? Maybe you could come over and read it again to me tomorrow.
As you wish.
So the Lord says to us, as you wish, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the grace and love that you show to us in so many little ways and big ways as well. Help us to respond to that love in relationship as your bride, as you wish. In His name we pray. Amen.